And I think sometimes when it comes to our faith, we put it, our faith in our faith and not in Jesus. I think sometimes we think, if I just believe hard enough, if I just think hard enough, if I just pray long enough, that all of my mountains will be moved. But the reality of it is, my mountains don't get moved because of that. My mountains get moved because of Jesus Christ. Christianity 101. And the idea behind this is for us to get back to the basics. Whenever you study a book, and we're going to be going through the book of Colossians, whenever you study a book, you've got to ask some questions like, who was it written to? What was written? When was it written? Why was it written? Where was it written? And all these things you've got to answer before you get into the book. And I want you to look at the book here real quickly where it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I want you to look at that term right there. Because I know growing up, I knew there were apostles, and I knew who the apostles were, but I really didn't know what an apostle was. I was kind of confused about that. And so I want you to understand that an apostle is one who is sent. One who is sent. Now, yesterday after the work day, I made the mistake of taking Nancy and Linda to Cracker Barrel to feed them. Because whatever happens when a woman gets a full belly, they decide it's time to shop. And Nancy and Linda went around while I was paying the bill, and the amount of time it took me to wait in line and pay the bill, Nancy had found two dresses. And she brought them up front to pay for me to pay for. But they were her dresses because she took the receipt. And I don't wear dresses, at least that you know of. She got home and she tried on one of the dresses and it looked good and she was happy with that dress. And then she tried on the other dress and she didn't like it. So all of a sudden, that dress that she didn't like needed to be returned. So she made me her apostle. She is sending me back to Cracker Barrel with the receipt to return that dress. She has given me the authority to do that. So that is what an apostle is, as someone who is sent. And so when he says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, people paid attention. You see, Paul had spent time in Ephesus. It was about 100 miles away from Colossae. And he spent time there, and evidently somebody from that area came down and heard Paul. And they went back and started a church, but there were things going on that weren't right. So whoever it was that was in charge of the church sent for Paul. He's in prison. They can't get Paul. So say, Paul, can you give us some direction here? And at the very beginning of the book, he spends time talking about theology, the gospel, and things like that. And then in the back side of the book, he gives some points on how to live, how to deal with your marriage, how to deal with your children, how to deal with life. And it's very rapid fire stuff in the back of the book. But the whole book is how to be in Christ. I love what he says here. If you look at your lesson notes and look at the scripture, it says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters, and underline the words, in Christ. Underline those words, in Christ, because where we are in Christ is far more important there than where we are in life. Where we are in Christ is so much more important than where we are in life. I know sometimes I look at my circumstances, all of us look at our circumstances, and we probably spend more time thinking about where we are in life than the fact that we are in Christ. You see, with your job, you're thinking, well, I should have gotten this promotion. With your finances, I should be further along. With your marriage, it's not what you thought it should be. With your children, it's not where it's supposed to be. All of these things that are happening to us in life, we think we need to have this fixed. But the truth of the matter is we need to concentrate on where we are in Christ. Because when we concentrate on where we are in Christ, the rest of the stuff of this world does not matter. I know because of an audience this size, some of you in here are going through a bad time. I know that personally about some of you because you've asked me to pray for you and about your circumstances. And all of those things are important for me to pray about, but the most important thing for me to pray about is that you are in Christ. Because the only hell that you will ever experience is the hell that you experience here on earth if you're in Christ. However, if you're not in Christ, the only heaven you will ever experience is here on earth. And that's not good enough. If you look at your sermon notes here, we struggle with where we are in life when the struggle we have in life is not nearly as bad when we realize where we are in Christ. Well, open up your sermon notes and let's ask the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? And I've got in your sermon notes, theology made simple. Theology made simple. There are three words in this text that you need to understand and you need to know. The very first word you need to know is faith. And that is belief, trust, and obedience. Look at what the scripture says. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people that will tell you they have faith in Jesus. As a matter of fact, I meet people all the time and they talk about the fact that they have faith. But faith is more than just believing in something. It is trusting something and it's obedient to that. You see, you can tell me all day long that you have faith in Jesus, but I won't know about your faith until I see your obedience. You've got to live this life trusting that Christ will save you from your sins and that you have a hope beyond this life. Because if all there is to this life is what we have here, it's not much. Amen? I mean, we've got great things. We have secure homes. We have plenty to eat. We have cars to drive. We can take a plane and go places. We can do all kinds of things on this earth. But if this is all there is what we have in this life, the relationships we have here, if this is it, it really isn't much. I was talking to a 20-something-year-old man that I'm mentoring, and he was talking to me about the number of kids that have committed suicide by drug overdose. And we were talking about that because one of his friends had died from a drug overdose, and he says, I think it's because everything that he had going on around him was just bad all the time. And he had no hope, and he just wanted to die. But he wanted to give his parents a story they could tell, so he committed suicide by drug overdose. And I'm here to tell you, if all you have is this world and nothing else, that's not a bad solution, if things are really bad. You have to have faith, belief, trust, and obedience. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of a man by the name of Jairus. And Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter, and she was sick. And I can just imagine having a 12-year-old daughter that's sick, close to death. And Jairus finds Jesus, and he says, "Will you please come to my house and heal my daughter?" And he begs Jesus to come, and Jesus says, "Okay, I will come." When they're on the way, there was a woman who had what the Bible calls an issue of blood. And she needed healing, so what she did is she grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment and held onto it, and immediately she was healed. And Jesus stopped, and he says, "Wait a minute, somebody's touched me." And all the people around him said, "Well, it's no wonder, you know, you got all these people around you following you. Somebody has to touch you. You know, you don't get offended because somebody bumps into you when there's a crowd like this." And Jesus stops and turns, and he sees the woman, and the woman comes to him. And look at your notes here. It says that she trembled with fear and told him the whole truth. Why was she trembling in fear? She'd just been healed. Well, the first reason was is she took something without permission. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but that right there makes you feel guilty. But the second reason, she stopped Jesus on his journey to heal a 12-year-old girl. Now, I can imagine this poor woman who had this issue of blood for such a long time. And if you can imagine, not today's medical, but what was going on in medicine back then, her having that issue, the embarrassment of having to go to the doctors, the embarrassment of living around people, and then with this issue of blood, she was unclean. She shouldn't be touching Jesus. So she had all of this going on within her. And even though she was healed, she came to Jesus trembling because of the fact that she was doing something she shouldn't do. And if you look at verse 34, it says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And the idea behind that is Jesus called her daughter because Jesus was the Father for her. And as Jesus, as your Father, you can go anywhere in the city and nobody's going to bother you. I loved it when my boys were real little and they thought I was the strongest man in the world. They thought that I could do anything. I remember Matthew telling one of our neighbor boys his bike had broke down, and he told this neighbor boy, "Don't worry about it, because my dad can fix anything." And of course, I had to look up on Google how to fix that bike, but I did it. But my point being is when you realize that Jesus is your Father, you have the audacity to go through life as a daughter of the King. And then news came from the house of Jairus that his daughter was dead. "Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. There's no sense in him coming. This can't be revived. This can't be changed. This can't be taken care of." And Jesus, overhearing what they said, just said, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe." Now, there's a passage of scripture that has always given me trouble, and it's in Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 20, because the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive out this demon?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." And I remember as a child thinking about this, you know, I've got some good faith here. I've been praying for a whole day now, and I've got some faith here, and we're in the mountains, and I'm going to try this. And I said, "Mountain, be moved." And y'all know what happened? Absolutely nothing. I've had other mountains in my life where I wanted Jesus to do something, or I wanted something else to happen in my life than what was happening. And I prayed diligently and fervently and with faith that God can do anything. And guess what happened? Absolutely nothing. And I think sometimes when it comes to our faith, we put it, our faith in our faith and not in Jesus. I think sometimes we think, if I just believe hard enough, if I just think hard enough, if I just pray long enough, that all of my mountains will be moved. But the reality of it is, my mountains don't get moved because of that. My mountains get moved because of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how much faith I have. It can be as small as a mustard seed. As long as it's in Jesus Christ, it's enough. And you say, Neil, how can that be? And I'm going to tell you. It's real simple. Most of y'all fly out of Tampa International if you fly out of here, or you fly into here if you're visiting today. And when you fly in or out of Tampa International, you've got these little walkways or monorails you have to go down, and you get to your gate, and now you got to go through all this security, you got to have a ticket, you got to have all these things. Unless you have special permission to go down there, you're not getting down there. But back before 9/11, you could go to the gate and you could see people off. And I want you to envision this, where you're at Tampa International, you can see the chairs, those of you who have gone out of there, you can see the gate, and I want you to envision this man who takes a trip from Tampa to Charlotte on a regular basis. Every Monday he gets on this flight and he goes from Tampa to Charlotte, American Airlines, every time. Very few times there's any delays or anything. He knows when he gets there how much time he has to go before the plane starts to load. He may even know the pilots because he's been on this for so long. He knows the people, the airline staff that's going to be waiting on him. He knows the sound of the speaker when everything's going off. And he gets on his laptop and he begins to work while he waits. And he's just as calm and collected as he can be, because he's taken this flight plenty of times. But a couple of rows down from him, there's a little old lady who's never flown before. And I don't know if you've ever flown with one of those people, but I have. I've flown before with people that have never flown before. And I just assure them it's going to be okay, that I remember being like that the first time I flew. And I try to calm them down. And one lady I was sitting next to one time, she got so nervous. And I said, look, it's going to be okay. And then we got in the air, and the worst thing that could happen happened. We hit turbulence, and the plane started doing this. And she looked at me and she says, you're a preacher, do something. So I got up and I took up a collection. But this woman who is there, she's scared. She's never been on a flight before. She sees them in the air. She's heard about the plane crashes. And she's got a daughter that's next to her and said, Mama, you gotta go. My sister needs you. Your granddaughter needs you up in Charlotte. They're going through some surgery or something like that. And her son-in-law is hugging her and squeezing her and saying, Mama, I fly all the time. It's going to be okay. And they call, and everybody gets on the plane. And the businessman is in one seat, and the scared grandmother is in the seat next to him. Now, my question for you, who gets to Charlotte first? When it comes to being in Christ, it's not that you have a lot of faith that gets you to heaven. It's that you have faith just a little bit in Christ Jesus. Because we're going to land at the same place. You see, we sometimes put our faith in the things of this world and not in Christ. And as I was thinking about this illustration, I was thinking about, what if you knew for a fact that the plane you were getting on only had a half a tank of gas and would never make it to Charlotte? What would you do if you had a buddy that was getting ready to get on a plane and that plane was going to Charlotte, but it was never going to make it because they didn't put the fuel in it? Would you tell that buddy, go ahead and go? It's going to be all right even though you don't make it. Or would you tell him, you can't get on that plane? You can't take off on this plane because that plane is going to crash and you're going to crash with it. And what would you do if your buddy looked at you and he said, but I've got first class seats. You don't understand. When I get on this plane, I'm going to get leather seats. I'm going to get to sit up front. I've never done that before. And they're going to close a curtain behind me and all the other people are going to sit behind me. But when they walk by, I can judge them. Because I've got first class seats. And you think to yourself, well, that's ridiculous. No one would get on that plane. No one would get on a plane knowing that it's going to crash. But I'm going to tell you, in a room this side, we have a lot of people that are on a plane that's never going to make it off Earth. Because all the things of this earth will be destroyed, and the only thing that will be left is what is in heaven, and that new heaven and that new earth. But you got to have faith in the right things. Some of us have put our faith in the things of this world. Some of us have put our faith in the money we have. Some of us have put our faith in the marriages we have. Some of us has put faith in the house and the things that we have. And we haven't figured out that that plane is going to crash. Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word, and underline the words, about Christ. Because a lot of times we have a belief in the word, or we have a belief in the church, but we don't have a belief in Christ. The second word I want you to see is that love is a decision and an action, not just an emotion. Love is a decision and an action, not just an emotion. Sometimes in the morning, like after I preach two services on Sunday morning, I will just be exhausted and I will write a sermon Sunday afternoon. I'll do all the things I've got to do. I'll text some people. I'll take care of some things. I'll set up my week. And then come Monday morning, I'm exhausted because I've done all this on Sunday and I didn't get enough sleep Monday night or Sunday night and Monday morning. And one of the members here will decide that it is a good thing to call me at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I'm going to tell you, my emotions are such, I do not have a lot of love for that person at that very moment. But I'm going to tell you this, on the other hand, sometimes when it comes to, no matter how much sleep I've got, I wake up, I'm in a good mood, things are going great, you can call me at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to love you because that's the way my emotions are. Sometimes they're high, sometimes they're low, sometimes they're even. I can't trust my emotions, but I can always make a choice, and I can always take action on that choice. I'm going to tell you something. For those of you who are here today and you want bonus points in heaven, write this down. I can't always feel my way into acting, but I can always act my way into feeling. Because that is what it's all about. When you make a decision that you're going to love other people, it is a choice that you have to make, and then you have to take action with it. It says here in our scripture reading, we have heard of the love you have for all God's people. You're going to have love. And that love is not just an emotion. Some of us, when it comes to loving others, we're like the Lynyrd Skynyrd band. See if any of you in here remember this. Lynyrd Skynyrd had a song. It says, I know a little bit about love, But baby, I can guess the rest. And some of us as Christians, we think we know what love is because we know just a little bit about it. We know about the love we have for our family. We know the love we have for our parents, but we don't understand God's love. There was a guy, he was an expert in the law, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I love this because he says, "Now, Jesus, this is what I want. I want bottom line. I want the cliff notes. I want the answer to how I'm going to get into heaven. How am I going to get this eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" And he replied, and he said, "How do you read it?" And the guy says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then it goes on to say after that, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But I want you to look at this. It says, "But he wanted to justify himself." Underline justify himself. "So he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor? Is it the people that live right next door on both sides of me? Or is it the ones across the street? Or does it include the whole block?'" You see, if I was this guy, this is what I would like for Jesus to answer. Your neighbors are your six closest people to you. And it'd be real easy. I hate to say it, but I'd leave all of you out. Because it'd be me and Nancy and my daughter-in-laws and my two sons. That would be our six right there. And when I would go out to eat, Nancy would look at me and she would say, "You know, Neil, you were a little rude to that person today." And I would look at her and say, "Well, you know, they're not in my network. It's okay." Because that's what we want to do. This is how we as a church think. We don't think outside of our own family. We don't think outside of our own realm of the people that we love. We want it to be us four and no more. But then Jesus did something crazy, and he brought up the Samaritan. And you know the story, and if you don't know the story, just go to the passage and continue to read on. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan and how he did this. And this disrupted everybody's thinking. And then after he said that, he says this phrase, "Go and do likewise." You see, it's one thing for me to say that I love you. It's another thing for me to act on that love. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." Underline these words, "So you must love one another." It's not optional. We have to love one another as God has loved us. Look at the next part in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God," and underline this word, "must also love their brothers and sisters." Those of you who've been buried in Christ in baptism have put on a new life. You have been saved from your sins. We have salvation. We can worship God with a clear conscience. We can come in and we can partake of the communion. But here's the goal of your life from that day forward. It is to love one another and to grow in that love. I'm writing a book now, and it is all about pursuing love, because I think for a lot of us, we became a Christian. We say the words that we love others, but our actions don't show it. And we need to love one another as Christ has loved us. And you want the church to make an impact in this world? It will make that impact when we start loving others as Christ loved us. The third word is hope. And that word hope is kind of weird because we say things like, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. I got to cut my grass. I hope I can make it to work on time even though there's an accident. But hope is a confidence. Look at the scripture right here. It says, faith and love that springs forth from the hope stored up from you in heaven. And I want you to take hope, underline it, circle it, and draw out beside that confidence. Because hope and confidence are two different things. I'm confident in certain things. And a lot of times I'm confident in certain things because of the relationship I have with people. There's probably about three, maybe four people in my life that they said to me, Neil, I want you to go to your bank and draw out $1,000 and give it to me, no questions asked. Now, here's the thing. If you come to me after service and say, Neil, I need you to do this, you're going to find out really quick that you're not one of those three or four because they're not here today. Well, most of them aren't. But you know why I can give them that money? Is because I have confidence in that person, because I have a relationship with that person. Now, I'm going to tell you another thing that just happened to me this week. I got a lady in Nigeria that sent me an email, and she's very wealthy, millions of dollars. She's on her deathbed, and she wants to give it to me so that I can do good things with it. All I have to do is give her my bank account information. Now, y'all are laughing, but I'm going to be rich. Millions of dollars we're talking about. We're not talking about chump change. You're going to have a million-dollar preacher, which I know many of you want. Do you think I gave her my account information? I would be a fool if I did. And my point being is hope is confidence in what we have. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20, it says, we want you to show the same diligence to the very end so that you hope, so for what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience inherited what was promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments, because God wanted to make the unchanging and unchanging nature, underline those words, the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hope of the hope or confidence set before us may be greatly encouraged. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuaries behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus Christ, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There's three questions that we've got to answer today after hearing about faith, love, and hope. The very first one is, what do I trust the most? What do I trust the most? Do I trust in myself or do I trust God? And you say, well, Neil, that's a real easy answer. We're here in church. We can just say it. We trust in God. Do you trust in God in the areas of your life where you think you want to do something different? Do you trust in God in the areas of your life that are hard? Do you trust in God in the areas of life that you're tempted in? Second question is, what is my life based on? What is my purpose? What are the principles that I'm living my life by? And number three, how do I measure success? How do I measure success? And that all goes back to whether or not I'm in Christ or I'm outside of Christ. I would love it in your life groups if you could discuss this with others in your life group. I would love it if you're not in a life group for you to get in a life group. And if you don't want to do that, what I would love for you to do is to sit down and write out the answers to those and spend some time thinking about that. And then you can email it to me and we can talk. Seems how you can't go to a life group. You just make more work for me. What do I trust the most? What is my life based on? And how do I measure success? For the last several weeks, I've been struggling with the invitation song. And if you've been here over the last several weeks, you've heard me struggle with it, how it just became rote and how it was for me as a child. So I've been thinking about that. Jan Blackwell, he's at fault because he said, you know, Neil, I struggle the same way you do. I struggle with that invitation song and what it means and how it means and things like that. And so I was thinking about this last night, and I have decided that we're no longer doing an invitation song. We're going to call it something different. We're going to call it an encouragement song. Because at the end of every lesson, if you've really worshiped today, you've really been in tune with what's going on between you and God, you should be encouraged. You should be encouraged to make some kind of change in your life. You know, I know a lot of people come into worship service and they judge worship on how good the preacher did. Well, you guys are in trouble here. But if you came into worship to worship, you should leave here changed. And as we sing this invitation song, we're encouraging everybody in here to leave changed. We're encouraging everybody in here to know God better and to love Him more and let Him teach you. And if you're here and you have sin that you need to repent of in a public way, or you need the prayers of the church, you can come down front as we encourage you. Or if you're here and you've never been buried with Christ in baptism and you need to make that decision, you can come down here and we can do that. But whatever it is that you need, we want to encourage you as we sing.